You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. What's less of you there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's family.
Good to see you. How about this Super Bowl Sunday at church? How about that? Pretty big deal, right? It's not too often that we get to see the Broncos in the Super Bowl. Man, we need to savor the moment, don't we? I woke up this morning and I said, I'm putting on a coat and a tie. I'm so excited. Well, we've been in a series over the last 2 weeks called Live It Up. We've been looking at the most famous teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. More specifically, Matthew chapter 5, which is known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus is talking about how we can live a blessed life. And there's not one person that's here today that doesn't want to have a life that's blessed by God, you know, unless you're crazy. But most people would say, yeah, I want God to bless my life. And we've been unpacking these messages and these Beatitudes over the last few weeks. We've been learning that to be blessed is not all about the externals. Many times we talk about, I was blessed in reference to I got a new car, or I got a promotion, or I got a, you know, I got this new house, you know, and therefore I've been blessed. But Jesus says that to be blessed begins with the heart, begins right here, begins with our character. And you want to live a life that is truly blessed by God, it begins in the heart. It begins right here in the core of our being with who we are. And today I want to build on that and really wrap up this series that we've had so much fun with over the last few weeks as we look at these final two Beatitudes, Beatitude number 7 and 8. But I've called this message the Peace Corps today, the Peace Corps. And a corps is not only a military unit, but it also refers to a group of people. And God has called the church of Jesus Christ to be peacemakers. And so we are the Peace Corps of Jesus Christ. The Peace Corps of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said that we are to be about making peace with others. And I'll tell you, the time that we live in, this is such a relevant word because we live in a time where there's so much division, there's so much fighting, there's so much conflict, nation against nation, husband against wife, business against business. Mac versus Apple, Jennifer Aniston versus Brad Pitt, you know, Biggie versus Tupac, you know. There's conflict everywhere. Everywhere we turn. And God wants us to be the peacemakers. The peacemakers. So we're going to talk about how to do that today. And God is the ultimate reconciler. You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 1 tells us that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ultimate peacemaker is Jesus Christ. And the moment that we express our faith in Him, the Bible tells us Christ comes into our lives and we have peace with God. Man, you want to be a peacemaker with other people, it begins by being a peacemaker with God. begins when God comes into our life. We're supernaturally empowered by God. We have the Holy Spirit within us to make peace with others. But it begins with God. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God. And at the end of our service this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to make that peace with God, because God wants us to know the peace that comes from only knowing Him. And to make peace with God is really this first step into making peace with others. Now, we've been looking at these Beatitudes, and each one begins with the word blessed. And in the language of the New Testament, that word blessed is a word that is also translated. We could also say well done, or good for you, or congratulations, or way to go. All of these communicate the idea of contentment, fulfillment, and satisfaction and completion. So when Jesus says blessed, he means you'll be satisfied. You'll feel complete. When he says blessed, good for you, well done, you've done well. Congratulations, Jesus is saying. And he begins here in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called the sons of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. When I have peace with God, I will make peace with others. When I have peace with God, I'll begin to make peace with others. I'll live a life that is blessed by God. Now the question is, well, what is a peacemaker, right? What is a peacemaker? Because it's easy to get that idea misconstrued. Sometimes people think, oh, a peacemaker, you wear a tie-dye headband, you know, I'm a peacemaker. Or I drive a Volkswagen van, you know, parked down by the river, I'm a peacemaker. You know, I bathe once a month, I'm a peacemaker. This is, everybody's a little slow this morning. People are like, can we laugh at that? We do have a good time at Ed's church, okay? So that's not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the peacemaker, okay? The peacemaker. Let's talk about what peacemakers do. Peacemakers tell the truth in love. Now, if you're going to be a person that makes peace, you got to tell the truth in love. You got to tell the truth in love. And we have to be careful to attack the issue, not the person. Listen, if we go and we say, well, I'm going to make peace, I'm going to go call this person out, and we attack the person instead of the issue, we will throw hand grenades on that problem. So we have to use some discretion and some wisdom, don't we? Peacemakers apologize when they are wrong. And I love James chapter 5. James chapter 5 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, can you just imagine every time that there's a conflict, if we went to that person, confessed our wrongdoing, and came clean about it, and then we prayed together, can you imagine how much peace would be in the world? I mean, it is amazing how the teachings of Jesus 2,000 years ago still have so much relevance and so much insight into our life here in the 21st century. This is the problem with so much of our culture. We live in a time when very few people ever apologize. And I'm amazed at people 40, 50, 60, 70 years old that have never really apologized for anything in their entire life. You want to be a peacemaker? You got to own what you've done. You got to come clean. And James chapter 5 says we ought to confess it, then we ought to pray about it. And there's a huge difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is, I'm sorry I got caught and I feel kind of bad about it. Repentance is, hey, well, I'm not going to let that happen again. It's a big difference, isn't it? Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. A couple of things here about Romans 12. First of all, it says we ought to live at peace with all men, with all people, if it's possible. So in other words, we ought to do everything we can to make peace. We ought to work hard. We ought to be diligent. We ought to use all resources. Do all that we can. But at the same time, you notice he says, as far as it depends on you. See, to have a relationship, it takes two people. There are times when you pursue the peace option and you're working towards peace, but maybe the other party doesn't want to have peace, and therefore there cannot be peace, right? But as far as it depends on you, do everything you can do to be a peacemaker, to join the Peace Corps. That's what he's saying. And I love this last part. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12 here is quoting the Old Testament. God's saying, now listen, I am the one who settles the score. Has somebody ever wronged you or offended you and you were so mad you went home and you got into the bathroom mirror and you were like, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to straighten you out. You ever done that before? Remember this. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Sometimes we feel like that it is our responsibility. Oh, I'm going to show them. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to settle the score. Oh, no, no, no. Let's let God do what God's job is. God says, I will handle the vengeance if it's needed. You let me take care of that. I will set things right. Don't worry about that. Let me do what I do. And you pursue peace with all men as long as it's possible. God says there's something that you do and there's something that I do when it comes to managing these conflicts. And peacemakers are honest, you know? I mean, to be a peacemaker doesn't mean you pretend like everything's okay. You know, we could be honest. And to bring peace, sometimes you risk some conflict so that you can have a lot of peace. Okay, I'm going to stir some things up now because I got to talk about this. And it may stir the hornet's nest a little bit, but my hope is that we will deal with the problem and then it will be so much better later. Right? So I'm going to have some conflict so that I can have a lot of peace. That's the mentality. That's the mentality here. Peacemakers are willing to fight a little to make a lot of peace. And you know, we tend to deal with conflicts the way that we saw our parents deal with conflicts, you know? How many of us grew up in a family where there was like yelling and screaming? Like, okay, yeah. Yeah, some of us, yeah. Very good. Others of us were like in total denial, like, don't you dare talk about that, you know? The stuffers, right? How many of us would say, yeah, I grew up in a home kind of like that, you know? Okay, yeah. Yeah, don't talk about it. Whatever you do, just, you know, don't bring that up, you know? And we tend to kind of act out what we've seen done. Some people grew up in homes where there was pouting, you know? I'm not going to say anything about it, but I'm going to stop around and I'm going to be mad, kind of thing. You know? I hope somebody will ask me why I'm so angry. I'm going to pout. Kind of thing. I'm a pouter. I'm a stuffer. I'm a throw stuff person. You know, hurling things. Sometimes it's cut and run, you know? Oh, I've been offended. I'm out of here, man. I ain't going to deal with this. I'm never going back. So we kind of live out what we've seen in our own family. What does God say? What is God's solution to this? God says it's not about pouting. It's not about cut and run. It's not about living in denial. It's not about yelling and screaming and throwing a fit. It's about peacemaking. Now, there's a difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. And I want to contrast these two ideas for you here for a minute. Peacemaking is we work through the issue. Peacekeeping is we work around the issue. Have you ever had people in your office you had to work around them, right? You got to have a meeting after the meeting, right? We got to work around everybody. Keep the peace, you know. There's a difference. That's peacekeeping, but it's not peacemaking, okay? Peacemaking is talking about the problems. Peacekeeping is avoiding the problems. Like, if I can just act like it's not there long enough, it will go away, you know? It's what we all hope, right? Peacemaking is forgive and let go. Peacekeeping is suppress and explode. Maybe you've felt that way before. You've been, you know, upset with somebody and you've been suppressing it and suppressing it and suppressing it. And then one day, just a little thing came up and you went all demon possessed. Blah! You know, all that. What happened? You've been pushing it down and pushing it. Now you got a bigger mess. Now you got Now you got more conflict. You got more problem because I'm going to suppress it. I'm going to suppress it. And then the thing goes nuclear. Not good. Peacemaking is not peacekeeping. There is a difference. And God wants us to be people that are peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Jimmy John's sandwiches has a sign in their restaurant. This is so good. Maybe you've seen this if you've been over there lately. It says, apologies have three parts. Okay? Oh, this is good. Here's the three parts of the apology according to Jimmy John's. And I know this is gospel right here. What I did was wrong. Okay, number one. Number two, I feel badly that I hurt you. And number three, how can I make it better? There is a lot of wisdom in that. That's some good stuff right there, right? Really good, sincere apologies. Here's what's non-productive. I'm sorry, but if you have to put buts onto the apology, it's not a real apology. I'm sorry, but here's my 10 reasons why I did that. So therefore, it's really not that big a deal. So you're crazy, you know? Or I'm sorry that you felt that way. Sorry you felt that way. It's kind of like this, you know, you feel like you're headed towards this apology. You're like, oh, this is going awesome. And then they throw in, but you felt this way. It's kind of like, it's all your problem. What's wrong with you? You know, that kind of thing. Listen, when we apologize, we need to say, here's the language of the peace of the peacemaker. You know what? I apologize. I shouldn't have done that. I won't do that again. I am really sincerely sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't really have any excuses why I did that. When we begin to communicate that, we actually build trust with people. We build confidence. Relationships get deeper and stronger. Marriages are fortified. Relationships, friendships are strengthened. Jesus says, if you will be a peacemaker, you will be blessed. Your life will be blessed. And I'll tell you, one of the ways I think we'll be blessed is just that we'll have better relationships that are more open and transparent, more honest. Many of you know that Gina and I started another church before we started this church. And my wife was our worship leader at that church, Gina. And so she worked directly with all the band guys. I love band guys, man. The weirder that they are, the better. I'm like, bring it, you know. And actually, I have this saying, and that is that the more eccentric that a musician is, the better musician that they are, right? I mean, you don't want to have musicians that are normal people because they can't play very well, you know? Anyway, that's another story. We had this freaky guitar player. I mean, this guy was super mega talented. He could do things on the guitar that just would drop your jaw. It was almost hard to worship Jesus because you're watching this guitar thing going on. It was awesome. And but he was a really weird guy, and he would call Gina like on Sunday mornings. He never could come to band practice on time, you know. It didn't matter what time it was or what was going on. He called Gina one Sunday morning. He said, oh my goodness, he said, there was a riot outside of my apartment. This is Sunday morning at 6:30. There was a riot outside my apartment, and I'm going to have to be late to band practice, you know. And I'm like, whoa, you got to watch those Sunday morning riots. I mean, those things are nasty. Be careful, you know. Another time it was, I had to go 20 miles an hour down the highway because my brakes were out. So it took me 3 times longer to get there, you know. And the guy was creative. I mean, he was creative musically. He was creative with these stories. It was really funny, but there was always a part of me that wondered, could the guy just say, I'm lazy, you know. I don't want to wake up in the morning, you know. I'm not going to be there at the proper time because whatever reason, you know, I don't know. It's interesting that we can all fall into the trap of excusing whatever that we do. And we live in a culture that really promotes that, right? It's not your fault. It's your family's fault. It's the way you were raised, or it's the socioeconomic level, or it's this, or it's that, or you had this education, or, you know, all these other things. Listen, the Bible says, let's just own our stuff. And if we have wronged people, let's just go and make it right. Let's apologize and let's go on with life. Let's be peacemakers, not people that are just peacekeepers. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. There's sometimes when we've been offended, we just need to let some things go. Is that the truth? I mean, if we hang on to every single time that somebody said or did something to us, we will be good for nothing in life, really. We got to let some things go. So there's some things that we let go. There's some things we have to talk about. And I'll tell you my test. This is my personal test. And I don't know if this is in the Bible, but this is what I do. When I get upset about something, I go to bed, I sleep on it, then I wake up the next morning. And if it's still bothering me, then I go talk to the person. If I wake up in the morning and I'm like, it wasn't really that big a deal, then I just go on. Don't worry about it. Go on to the next thing. Proverbs 19 says we have to show discretion. We need wisdom. We need God's leadership. We need spiritual maturity to help us to know what to say and when to say it. Now, the result of this is we will look like God. Notice it says there in the latter part of this beatitude that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In the ancient world, you were called a son of someone or something as a very high compliment or as a derogatory term, okay? So if somebody said, you are a son of a dog, okay, in the ancient world, this was actually putting you down, okay? Because dogs in the ancient world were not pets. They were dirty, nasty, you know, flea-infested type animals. They bit kids, you know, had rabies, all that stuff. People didn't have dogs for pets. You know, today, people love dogs, and people put their sweaters on dogs, you know? And whenever I see dogs in purses, I'm like, oh, the second coming is near, you know? God help us all, dogs in purses. So if you want to compliment somebody, you would say they were a son of this, or if you want to put somebody down, son of that. Jesus says, when you're a peacemaker, you'll be called the sons of God. In other words, you reflect the nature and the character of God. When people see your life, they will see God. It's kind of like this. You know, this week I was looking at some old photos, and I found this old picture of me from the 1970s. I was like 6 years old. You know, how about that? I was a good-looking kid, wasn't I? Oh, I love the 70s, man. I had some sweet bell bottoms that went with that outfit. And I used to ask my mom, why do I have a dimple? And my mom would be like, John Travolta's got one. And that butterfly collar. Some of you guys don't even know what a butterfly collar is, but we need to bring those back. So cool. You know, when people see my little boy, sometimes they say, Zane looks just like you, you know? And there's my little boy, he's 6 years old. He's a good-looking young man, isn't he? You know, I'm proud of him. And they say that we have a lot of the same facial features, you know? I wish that Zane had a dimple. He doesn't, but we do have a lot of the same facial features. You know, we look similar. When people see Zane, then they see me. You know, they see both of us because there are so many similarities between him and between me, and people always freak out about that. And I'm like, yeah, we're related, you know? It's kind of like normal, you know? Sons are supposed to look like their dads, you know? It's not cool if you're a boy and people are like, you look like your mom, you know? That's not as much of a compliment. But Zane looks like me. When people see me, they see him. And that's what the scripture's saying. When people see a peacemaker, they see God. So we have a chance to reveal the nature and character of God to other people when they see our life. So hopefully, when people look at us, they see a person that's resolving conflicts in the office and resolving conflicts in the home and somebody that's resolving conflicts in the community and somebody that's positive and hopeful for the future. And that's how we should live our lives. And that's one of the greatest compliments that somebody could ever pay to a follower of Jesus Christ is, you know what? They're such a peacemaker. You know, they give people the benefit of the doubt. They're not easily angered. They get along with people, even some of the difficult people, you know? And Jesus says, when you're a peacemaker, people will call you the sons of God. Jesus goes on and he gives this final beatitude. And he says this, when you have peace with God, that unfortunately, sometimes we'll have conflict with others. Now, this is kind of the opposite of what Jesus was talking about in the seventh beatitude. In the eighth beatitude, he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know? And if you live a Christ-centered life, or you have a Christ-centered family, there will be people that will put you down. Did you know that? Yeah, and you may be thinking, well, nobody's ever put me down before. Well, you know what? Could it be that your lifestyle is not exemplifying Christian virtue and character? You know? You're like one of those James Bond Christians, you know? People are like, they're a Christian? You know, that kind of thing. You start to express Christian ideas and values, people will think there is something wrong with you. Parents, if you teach your kids to save sex for marriage, there are parents in your neighborhood that are going to think you're an extremist. You're a weirdo. What's wrong with them? When we live out our Christian values, that will be offensive to some. It's hard to say. It is the truth. Now, in the 21st century here in America, are we tortured, or, you know, when I hear the word persecuted, I think of what's going on in other places in the world. Thank goodness that's not necessarily what's going on here, you know? But there is an increasing hostility to Christian ideas and values in our country. And I'm thankful today that we don't, you know, that I don't live in Egypt or Pakistan or some of these other places. You know, they say that in Egypt they've burned like 100 different Christian sites, churches and sites down in the last few months. Pakistan, they recently killed those 100 people in that church. There are places in the world where there is great persecution. In the 21st century in America, we get our feelings hurt when people just say something negative about us, you know, or somebody challenges one of our beliefs. You know, we get kind of upset and we feel like, oh, I've been persecuted. You know, really, we've got it pretty good. You know, if you look at the history of Christianity and you look at other people in the world, life is pretty easy here. But I think perhaps one of the reasons that there is hostility towards living a Christ-focused life is because it brings conviction in the life of other people when they're doing wrong. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. And if you're not familiar with the story, Cain kills his brother Abel. Why did he do it? Abel brought an offering to God that was acceptable. It was sacrificial. He brought the first fruits of the land. Cain saw what Abel had brought, and he was jealous because Cain had given God kind of like the leftovers, you know? And God corrected him on it. And Cain says, you know what? My brother did what was right, and I did what was wrong. I'm ticked at my brother. I'm gonna take his life. You know, a lot of the attacks on the Christian life can be summed up in this. It brings conviction into the life of other people. When people see us living right, even though we do that with humility, makes people feel bad about what they're doing, you know? And so they lash out against you. And the Bible says we should just expect this, right? Nobody should be like shocked or amazed. I mean, the New Testament is, you know, full of examples of people who endured different hostilities. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, people are going to challenge you. People are going to say derogatory things to you. People are going to think, what's wrong with them? We saw this, you know, in the last few weeks and months, the bachelor Sean and Catherine, you know, they were married recently. They had the big wedding on TV and all that. And the whole big story, it wasn't even really about Sean and Catherine. It was the fact that they did not have sex until their wedding night. And it was a really big deal. Like, people were saying, is that even possible? I mean, are they even human beings? You know, what's wrong with them? Jimmy Kimmel had him on his show the night after the wedding, and they put lie detector tests up on him. They hooked all the gadgets and stuff all over their foreheads and their hearts and all that. And they ask them, if they had sex before they were married, and they said no. And the conclusion was with the scientists that it was 80 to 90% accurate that they had told the truth. And I'm like, why are we putting lie detector tests on people? You know, they want to live a godly life. They're Christian people. They want to live the way the Bible says. Leave them alone. What's the problem? What's the big deal? You know, and we act like sometimes that if we live by courageous Christian conviction, that there's something abnormal about that. The Bible says we should expect that. We should expect that. We should prepare our families for that. We should prepare our own mindsets for that. First Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, this is just kind of part of the deal. Several years ago, we lived on a street that was very social. I'm talking the most social neighborhood street I have ever been a part of. I would drive home from work and people would be out, you know, congregating and hanging out and playing games and stuff, kids and parents and all this. I was like, do these people actually work? You know, I mean, everybody was just always together. And it was fun. We had a great time there. We were invited to a birthday party for one of the neighbors. And Gina and I, we're starting a church and we were working hard to get to know our neighbors. So we're like, we'll go to the birthday party. You know, it was for one of the ladies down the street. And so we showed up at the birthday party and everybody was eating fajitas and having a great time. You know, we were just laughing, talking, and, you know, it was the summertime and it was just a good time. And I noticed that some of the guys were kind of off to the corner and they were kind of laughing and kind of snickering a little bit, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know what's going on. I'll just eat some fajitas, you know, extra guacamole, you know, that kind of thing. One of the guys pulled me aside in a few minutes later and he said, Ron, I need to talk to you. Come over here. He said, hey, do you know what kind of party that this is? And I was like, I don't like fajita party, you know, birthday party. He's like, no, he said, man, I didn't think you knew this, but I just want to give you a heads up because in 1 hour, a male stripper is about to show up here at the birthday party. He's going to have his birthday suit on, okay? I was like, wow, you know? The pastor doesn't usually get invited to such parties. You know what I'm saying? He said in 1 hour. So we stayed an hour and a half, and then we left early. No, I'm just kidding. We ate our fajitas. We talked to everybody. We had a good time. We did leave before an hour had come. And we kind of, you know, slid out the back door and all that. It was cool. You know what? I was never invited to another neighborhood birthday party again, which I'm okay with, you know. Like, yeah, that's all right. Here's what's so cool, though. Was never invited to the birthday party again. But a year or so later, the couple, the husband that was throwing the wife, the party for the wife that hired the little guy to come over, they started coming to our church every single week. And I know he pulled me aside. He was like so embarrassed. I mean, that has got to be humiliating, right? I mean, you have that kind of party and the pastor's there. I get that. That's weird. He was embarrassed. He thought I was going to be angry and mad. And we had a great visit. The guy starts coming to church. Several months later, he and his wife commit their lives to Jesus Christ. You know what? They go to church every single Sunday now in the city that they live. Is that not amazing? Now, that's another story, you know? And we may talk about that another time. I want to tell you this. When you live a life that is right before God, God will create a platform for you to be able to help people, to challenge people, to love people, to encourage people, to say things to people that you could not say otherwise. We need to worry less about what the culture is saying, and we need to worry more about what the Word of God says to us. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, a lot of times the values that we have, we think, well, what does the culture say? What does the TV say? What does the media say? What do my neighbors say? This is how we come up with our values. The Bible says when Christ is in us, he begins to transform. He begins to change the way we think, begins to change the way that we act. He begins to change the deeds, the things that we do. We're transformed. We're not conformed. We're not trying to be like everybody else. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so if we live a godly life, yeah, we will be put down. We will be put down for it. And I would just challenge our men here today. If you're on a business trip and all the guys over want to go over to the Babelicious Bunny Farm, you know what I'm saying? You tell them no, because you're a man of God, and you're not going to do that. You know, now, are they going to think you're kind of odd, strange? Maybe. They might. But you know what? You live out your faith, and don't worry about what everybody else has to say about you. And if you're in the middle of a business deal, it's going to make you a lot of money, but it's slightly unethical, don't do it. Don't do it. You live out your faith, and people will probably call you some names. People will think you're a little strange, abnormal, whatever you want to call it. But you know what? You'll have your integrity, you'll have your character, and you'll be blessed by God. And the blessings of God will far exceed any criticisms that you'll ever have. Now, when we endure such hardships, what happens? Our faith grows. Okay, when people put you down and you turn to the Lord, James chapter 1 says the testing of our faith produces perseverance, endurance. You'll become stronger. You will become a person that has more faith. You'll be a person that has more spiritual vitality and strength. That's what will happen. So don't worry about what everybody else says. You worry about what God says, and God will bring strength and encouragement and hope into your life. That's why the Bible tells us that we need to join the Peace Corps. We need to be peacemakers. And we need to be people that are ready to suffer for the name of Christ. And when we do that, we'll live a life that's greatly blessed by God. Let's just bow our hearts together for just a moment in prayer. I know there are those of us today that have relationships that are broken. And maybe God's putting on your heart today that you need to go and to apologize to somebody or try to bring peace into some situation. I want to pray for you right now. Would you just hold up your hand if you'd say,